Our next FAQ, posted in the month of November 2015, is entitled, How Could Christ Be Made Sin and Still Be Spotless? Dear body, I have a few questions. One, if Christ came to earth according to the flesh, how come he didn't sin? Two, what is the is, was, and will be of the feasts? Say, for instance, the Passover. Is Passover not a feast which is fulfilled at an instance in our lives? Is it progressive? And three, what does baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak of? Your brother in Christ, signed M. Hi, M. Thank you for your question. I will answer them in order you ask. 1. If Christ came to earth according to the flesh, how come he didn't sin? This question is answered in depth in the 5-part series of studies done on the sin and trespass offerings, which has a link here. I'll include that in the audio version as well. Sin Offering Part 1 and Trespass Offering of the Law of the Offerings series. Click on the links at the bottom of each to go to the next study. I wondered for many years what the difference was between those two offerings. In time, the Lord revealed that it was the instructions God gave Moses concerning the trespass offering. Many particular sins are mentioned as examples of the function of this offering, but in the sin offering, not one single trespass is mentioned. Leviticus 4 is the chapter on the sin offering, and here is what it says about that subject in this chapter. Verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. The rest of the chapter instructs the priest concerning how to go about presenting this sin offering to the Lord without mentioning any particular sin. But the next two chapters concern the trespass offering, and many trespasses and sins are particularly mentioned and enumerated as examples. Leviticus 5:1-4, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, or if it be hidden from him, he shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, it shall be hid from him, and it shall be hid from him when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Leviticus 6:1-5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lies concerning it, and falsely swears, in any of these things, if a man does, sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that above which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it to the principal, and shall add the 5th part more thereunto, and give it unto him to whom it appertains in the day of his trespass offering. It took one chapter to deal with the sin offering, but it took two chapters to deal with the trespass offering, mainly because so many particular trespasses and sins are given as examples. What this tells us is that the sin offering is not for our individual trespasses and sins. Rather, the sin offering is for what we are as clay vessels, which are marred in the hand of the potter, with the law of sin inherently in our members. Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen," i.e. in the potter's hand, "in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." Jeremiah 18:4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Romans 7:23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." We are born into bodies of sin and iniquity, which bring forth sin and iniquity simply because of our composition of earthy clay and our condition of being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Christ came in the exact same marred, made of a woman, shapen in iniquity, and conceived in sinful flesh and blood body, and that is the meaning of these words in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For him who did not know sin, in our behalf he did make sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him," which is the YLT translation. So, Christ's mother Mary was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, as was the flesh and blood Son of God who came forth of her. That is the very meaning of these words. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Psalms 51:5 explains the significance of being made of a woman, and these verses explain the meaning of being made under the law in Galatians 3, verses 22 to 25. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Under the law is to be concluded under sin, because 1 Timothy 1:9 and 10, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The law is for the lawless, whose values are contrary to sound doctrine, which is what the law of sin in our members is. And according to these words, that was what was also in the flesh of Christ himself. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In what way was Christ tempted like unto his brothers? Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, for two reasons. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Christ is the sin offering, because he did indeed come into this realm of death, made of a woman, made under the law, shapen in iniquity, and conceived in sin, yet he was without sin, and he is also the trespass offering, but since he himself was yet without sin, for this reason, John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. It was Christ himself who informed us all that while in a marred body of sinful flesh and blood, he himself was neither good nor perfected. Matthew 10:18, and Jesus said unto him, Why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. The third day is the day of resurrection. Only then will any who are in bodies of flesh be perfected. Your second question was, what is the is, was, and will be application of the feasts? Say, for instance, the feast of Passover. Is Passover not a feast which is fulfilled at an instance in our lives? Is it progressive? The answer to this question is that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God has the same progressive is, was, and will be nature, which makes it applicable both inward and spiritually, while at the same time having a dispensational outward application. The Passover is the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. While Christ was a sin offering, he himself was not permitted to commit sin. But he says this about those who make up his body. Acts 22:8. And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. So you and I are Jesus of Nazareth, and through us, Jesus of Nazareth is also the trespass offering, while we are filling up in our flesh that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for, that Greek word is dia, through, dia, our offenses, and was raised again, dia, through, our justification. Christ could not commit an offense or a trespass, but through our offenses, through our trespasses, Jesus of Nazareth is also the trespass offering. He is also progressively our Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits, when the church was conceived and brought forth and is still being brought forth. He is progressively our trumpets, as judgment is now in the house of God, of 1 Peter 4:17. He is our atonement as we die daily and are crucified daily with him. And he is our Feast of Tabernacles, as we have this treasure in temporary earthen vessels, typifying the temporary nature of the rulership of God's elect over this earth for 1,000 years. Finally, Christ is also the great last day, signifying the short season of rebellion when the 1,000 years are expired and the great white throne judgment takes place. And all men of all time will be judged and redeemed by Christ and God's elect, who will have been judging the nations for the past 1,000 years. Yes, the holy days are being fulfilled within, and they will continue to be fulfilled both inwardly and outwardly until the consummation of the ages. Your third question was, what does baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak of? The doctrine of baptizing quote-unquote, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comes from this verse in Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That verse of scripture is spurious and is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. The Catholic Encyclopedia openly confesses to adding that verse to the scriptures, and just a causal reading of the book of Acts will prove that no one was baptized under that formula by any of the apostles who all baptized in Jesus' name as they had been instructed. Acts 8:16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here are two links to more in-depth treatment of the truth of these statements. Is God a Trinity? And can a lie in the translation be weeded out? They have also been audioed, and the links are available here. I hope all these scriptures serve to answer your questions. If after reading this and the links you still have questions, please let me know. Your fellow servant, Mike. Our next FAQ from November 2015 is entitled, Does I Change Not Contradict It Repented the Lord? Hello, Body of Christ. I have a few questions that have probably been answered before, but I need to find the answer. So, God is sovereign, working all for his good, and he is also a God that doesn't change or repent, as said in Numbers and Malachi, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, and Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or has spoken, and shall he not make it good? Then why in Genesis does the text mention this not once but twice in this chapter? I know the spiritual emphasis of something mentioned twice in Genesis 6 verses 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. I have a feeling this is an easy answer, so please lay it on me. My real question that can't be answered is, why would the author even express the text that way? There has to be an answer. As I'm reading chapter 12 now, God seems so unknown. It has no feeling of being Jesus Christ or a loving God. And also the rambling of the generations of Cain when they would die during the flood anyway. And the parable of Babel, I'm totally convinced that's a parable. Genesis is thus far very enigma-ish and almost confusing. I am by no means shaken by my confusion, but I am praying for clarity. Thanks again. Signed, S. S, you've posed a very good question, and I hope and pray that the Lord will give you the answer according to the sum of his word. It does seem like a contradiction to have scriptures such as Malachi 3:6 and Numbers 23:19, which state that the Lord changes not, and that he is not a man that he should repent, and then be told that it repented the Lord that he made man, or for it repents me, God, that I have made them, i.e. man. While this is indeed a contradiction to the carnal mind, the spiritual mind judges all things, compares spiritual to spiritual, and relies on the sum of God's word to know what is true. First, I'd like to share a brief examination of the word repent, where it stems from, and how it's used. The word repent is a translation of the Hebrew word nakam, H5162, and below is Strong's definition of nakam. A primitive root, properly to sigh, that is, breathe strongly, by implication to be sorry, that is, in a favorable sense, to pity, console, or reflexively, rue, or unfavorably, avenge oneself, comfort self, ease oneself, repent, repenter, repenting self. Nakam is found 109 times in the Old Testament. 67 times it's used as a variation of the word comfort, 42 times a variation of the word repent. It is very revealing that the first time we see the word nakam is Genesis 5:29, where Lamech calls his son Noah and explains why. And he called his name Noah. This same shall comfort, that's the Hebrew word, 5162, nakam. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The next two times we see the word nakam is in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 6, where we're told that God repents because he's made man. And this is verses 6 and 7. And it repented, nakam, the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented, nakam, him, that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is very revealing to see that the same word used to translate repent is also translated as comfort. Additionally, seeing the spirit behind the letter shows us that it is through the Lord's repentance, grief with, or vengeance toward the old world, i.e. the shadow of our old carnal nature, that he delivers the comforter, Noah, the shadow of the new man, Christ in us. It is the double-edged sword of God's word that both destroys the old man and gives life to the new man. Did the Lord repent because he finally figured out that man was evil? Of course not. Our Father shaped us in the marred, earthy, corruptible vessels that we are. Psalms 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 18:4, And the vessel that he, the Lord, made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. 1 Corinthians 15:47-50, The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Unlike in the New Testament, where the word repent refers to a change of mind, the spiritual significance of the Lord's repentance towards man is what we read occurs in the ninth hour while Christ was on the cross, the time our flesh is being crucified and we are being judged for our unrighteousness. The Lord forsakes, turns away from, or takes vengeance on our humanity for the sake of giving life to the Christ that is, was, and will be resurrecting in us. Matthew 27:46, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which verse is a fulfillment of the scriptures in Psalm 22. To the chief musician upon Echelith Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And a witness to these verses, Isaiah 59:1-2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Jeremiah 14:10-12, Thus says the Lord unto his people, Thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. I think Psalms 30 verse 5 captures well the double-edged sword of God's repentance toward the old man and his comfort toward the new man. For his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, i.e. for it repents me that I have made man. But joy comes in the morning, i.e. but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I hope you can see how the Lord's repentance is nothing more than his turning away from our old carnal nature, which is, was, and will be rebelling against him. It is through this turning away that judgment is brought upon the flesh, and in due time we are delivered and comforted, all by the will of our Father, who hardens and softens our hearts as he pleases. You quoted Malachi 3:6 and reminded us that the Lord does not change. I added the preceding and following verses to help see how the Lord's judgment has everything to do with whether he is with us or not. This is Malachi 5:7. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Why does the Lord tell us, return unto me, and I will return to you? Simply put, the Lord does not change, and part of the Lord not changing is the fact that he will turn away from us if we are disobedient to him. Even more revealing is that during that time that he has turned away from us, or when he is far from us, he's actually near to us in judgment, which fulfills both these scriptures, Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that does go before you, he will be with you, he will not fail you, neither forsake you, fear not, neither be dismayed. In Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the flesh feels forsaken, it is because it's being judged. But the spiritual man within us knows that even during those times, we are not at all forsaken. Which brings me to the final point, that God is not a liar, and neither does he ever change his mind, which you brought up in quoting Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Lord's mind never changes. Man has no influence on what God is, was, or will be doing. It is us who must have our minds changed and cleansed by the washing of the water of God's word. The above scripture from Numbers 23 is a declaration that we will live by every word of God, and that all things come alike to all men, and that will hold true in every generation. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Is the context of God not lying or repenting like a man. Here's another spiritual witness to the fact that God does not repent in the sense where he changes his mind. Psalms 102:25-27. Of old have you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall you change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. As a vesture shall you change them, and they shall be changed, is a prophecy of what repentance we will do after Christ has entered into our hearts. This is the difference between God's repentance towards man and man's repentance towards God. God does not change his mind, but we will be conformed to the image of and have the mind of Christ. The word repent and its variations appears 34 times in the New Testament, and they always refer to our change of mind toward God and our own unrighteousness. Acts 3:19, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I hope this answers your question. I look forward to hearing what others will add to this. Your brother in the Christ, Ernesto Rivera. Our next FAQ is entitled, Was Abraham Justified by Faith? Dear brother, just one quick question to further help me and direct my studies. What about Abraham having been justified by faith? Any studies on that? Thank you, signed F. Hi, F. Thank you for this question. It's easy to answer because the scriptures simply do not say that Abraham or anyone else in the Old Testament was justified by faith, as your question suggests. James and Paul agree that Abraham was justified by works, but as Paul points out, that means nothing to God. Romans 4, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham's faith was merely a type and shadow of the saving faith that should come unto you, not unto himself. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter spent 3.5 years with Christ, and he was not yet converted, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to give Peter and us the saving faith of Christ. If Peter was not converted, how could anyone in the Old Testament have been converted? Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall thrice deny that you know me. I hope this helps you to see what the world cannot see, that the Old Testament men of faith were not ministering to themselves but unto us. And they inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Abraham and all of the Old Testament men of faith will be saved with few stripes through the fiery words of Christ, which are the fires of the lake of fire. Your brother in Christ, Mike. And our last FAQ posted in the month of November 2015 on the iswasandwillbe.com site is entitled, Did God Give Adam Dominion Over His Flesh? Hi, Mike. I hope you can give me clarity concerning the false doctrine known as dominion theology. I quote this from a Hub page. He gave man the dominion to rule the earth. Man gave that dominion to Satan. God requires man to give that dominion back over to God because of the shed blood of his only begotten Son. If we don't give that dominion back over to Jesus, we will have the same fate as the god of this world, Satan, the father of lies. End quote. And then the same person says, we are not saved through fire, even after death, but are saved by the blood of the Lamb, which has already been shed for us, and we must submit our will to his by our own choice. Adam and Eve had a choice, and that's why they fell. Why? Because God gave them authority. They gave that authority to Satan, who still has the power over unbelievers. Jesus took the authority back when he died on the cross. End quote. I have not been able to understand this false teaching that has completely taken over several friends of mine. I know that the scriptures teach man has no free will. I know that the scriptures teach that all is of God. Would you please direct me to something that really explains these lies? I cannot for the life of me understand this particular false doctrine. Is it that because man failed to obey God, he gave up his rights of authority and dominion that God gave him in the garden? These words in particular, as quoted, God requires man to give that dominion back over to God. Where do they get this? Everything they now believe all pivots from this man has dominion. Thank you, Mike. Signed, S. Hi, S. It's good to hear from you. Thank you for asking about this doctrine. You ask, where do these false doctrines get this information? That part is easy to answer. They get their false doctrines from the very serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But you also ask about Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This verse does, in the King James Version, appear to give Adam dominion over all the creatures of the earth, every living thing that moves upon the earth. But the Hebrew doesn't speak of this in the present tense at all. Here's the verse with the two preceding verses. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. He him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Giving man dominion over the earth and all in it is mentioned both in verse 26 and 28. So that is indeed what God is in the process of doing. But in the Hebrew, all of this is being spoken of in the QUAL stem, qual stem. I click on my TMV, tense voice mood module on eSword, and I cut and paste these verses here so that you can see that these words are in the qual stem, which is H8799 and 8798. In all the verbs, let us make, dominion, replenish, subdue, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Where you see two numbers following a word, the second number is always in brackets, and that bracketed number, H8798, 88799, gives us that tense mood and tense voice and mood of that word. The words that we're concerned with are the words which give us the tense in which the Holy Spirit is speaking. Did God create, as in a past event, Adam in his image? Or is that an endeavor which is still in the process of taking place? Notice in verse 26 the words, let us make, as well as the words, let them have dominion. Both are associated with the bracketed number H8799. When I click on that number, this is what we read concerning the TVM of that number. Stem call, mood imperfect. We're told that the stem is call, and we're instructed to see H8851. When I click on that number, here's what I'm told. Call is the most frequently used verb pattern in the Hebrew Old Testament. It expresses the simple or causal action of the root in the active voice. Examples: he sat, he ate, he went, he said, he rose, he bought. It accounts for 66.7% of the verbs parsed. Now let's look at the mood, which we're told is imperfect. And here we're instructed to see H8811. When we click on H8811, this is what we find out about what the Holy Spirit is saying here in these verses concerning the dominion God is giving to mankind. Imperfect. The imperfect expresses an action, process, or condition which is incomplete, and it has a wide range of meaning. There's the answer we're looking for. God is making man in his image, and that making of man in his image is an action, process, or condition which is incomplete. This is the completion of that process. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Colossians 3:10, and him have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The first man, Adam, was not the finished product in the image of him that created him. The last Adam is the new man who is the finished product after the image of him that created him. 1 Corinthians 15:44 through 50. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom simply because the image of the earthy is not the new man raised a spiritual body after the image of him that created him. The earthy first man, Adam, was never intended to have dominion over the earth and the sea, both of which are mere symbols of our rebellious, carnal, natural minds and hearts. Referring to the sea, Ezekiel 26:16, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at you. Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And of the earth, Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15:47 and 48, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Knowing all of this, here is how those verses should be translated. Genesis 1:26-28. And saying is the Elohim, make will we humanity in our image and according to our likeness. And sway shall they over the fish of the sea, and over the flyer of the heavens, and over the beast, and over all land life, and over every moving animal moving on the land. And creating is the Elohim, humanity in his image. In the image of Elohim, he creates it. Male and female, he creates them. And blessing them is the Elohim, saying to them, is the Elohim, Be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and subdue it and sway over the fish of the sea and over the flyer of the heavens and over the beast and over all the earth and over all life moving on the land. And that's the CLV translation. I hope this answers your question concerning the meaning of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And I pray you can now see that those verses are speaking of the beginning of a process and not of the finished product. Creating is the Elohim, humanity in his image. Your brother in Christ, Mike.